I'm going to walk over here.
You know, I just realized how nice it was to have Coach Francione come lead singing for us this morning. Well, Kelly made me realize this morning when he did our greeting how many people have been here for like a year, you know, around it, less and a little more than a year. And we have a couple of families this morning that are brand new. They've just been here a few minutes. Dennis and Burl Barr, where are you? The Barrs. They're way up there. Look, if you're under the overhang, you can meet them next week. They're Dennis and Burl Barr. Now, stay up, standing just a minute. And then there's Lindley and Iva Jean Baugh. Now, Iva is, it's Ira. Iva. Yeah, I thought, okay, Iva. Iva and Burl, is it Burl? Are sisters, right? But, and then Lindy and Dennis just have this, like a close last name, Barr and Baugh. So they're retired. They didn't tell us from what. And we're awful glad to have you here. Give them a round of applause for being here today. That's great. Is there another one? All right, and now Chris and Angela Pavorka. How close is that? So where are y'all from? I know, we're glad to... I can't see your face, but I think I know who you are. Anyway, give them a round. We're glad to have them today. Then, Darby O'Rear. Darby was just baptized into Christ this weekend, so we're... Wonderful. So we have good news and glad tidings for our family here in College Station. You know, when Jesus arrived here, you think about Jesus coming into our world. And we read the stories of the Gospels and, you know, the whole thing about Mary and Joseph and all the events that surrounded that happening. And I really, most likely, you and I won't truly understand what we've been a part of or how much we've been blessed until we walk into eternity. But when Matthew, in Matthew chapter 4, talked about Jesus, he said, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, two of the tribes of the 12 sons who took over the land of Canaan, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And that's what the coming of Jesus was to our Father in heaven. It wasn't just another philosopher that hit the ground. It wasn't another religious leader who came to establish a religion. When Jesus came into the world, it was for you and me. It was for our sins. And lo, these many years later, the purpose of his coming remains the same. And the impact of his coming, if you and I could ever grasp it, remains the same. Now, we sang that Thomas's song, and I don't remember the last little phrase in Thomas's song that we sang right before communion. Page 269. I mean, if you listen to the message of that song, then you get to the coda at the end. And I think if we were capturing the arrival of Jesus in our hearts, if we were truly capturing what it means for Him to take away our sins, then when we sang that last phrase, it would have sounded like the words of the last. And it's not a criticism, because I sang it just like you did. But if you follow the words of the song, the coda says, "I proudly say with blazing cry, You are my Lord and my God." I mean, sorry, I hollered. But that's how it would be, wouldn't it? How'd you feel yesterday when we struck him early? Were you watching a game? How'd you feel? And when they faked that punt, Dana went in to take a nap. I was watching a game on the couch, and they faked the punt, and they threw that little girly pass. It's like a pass I would took. Did you see it? The guy did great, but it was a kind of girly boy pass. And he caught it, and he cut a tackle, and he cut another tackle, and then it dawned on you what was going to happen. The guy's going to score. And when I realized that, I jumped up off the couch, and I ran halfway across the living room. I was by myself in the house. And I started hollering, you know, he made a touchdown, and I realized Dana was taking that, and she came out and scowled at me. I proudly say with blazing cry, You are my Lord and my God. When we walk into eternity, there's not going to be any of this, You are the Lord and my God. We're going to really capture, and I don't think that we can now. I don't think that we can capture what it means for Jesus to come into our world and change our hearts, to create in us a covenant heart that says, God, I'm not only concerned about not committing adultery, I'm concerned about the thoughts of my heart and my mind. I'm not only concerned about not killing someone, I'm concerned that I might hate. Jesus comes into the world, and He not only impacts the world through the forgiveness of our sins, but He comes into the world and He calls us to a higher level of living. He says, I want more of you than just obedience to a rule. The Sermon on the Mount is about Jesus saying, I want your heart, I want your soul, I want your mind, I want your motivations and your attitudes. I want whatever it is that makes you tick, because I want to make you tick. That's what He says. I want everything about you. I want you when you're by yourself in your living room and no one else is around. That's when I want your heart. I want you in the closet praying, so you don't pray for others to say how well you spoke. Jesus' call, interestingly enough, was not to the righteous who prayed with well thought out words, or preachers that preached with well planned sermons. The call of Jesus wasn't to the righteous. The call of Jesus, Mark 2 and verse 17, was sinners. Jesus says, I come not to call the righteous, but sinners. And what makes the coming of Jesus so refreshing, as Luke calls it in Acts chapter 3 and verse 17, Luke calls it, times of refreshing have come from the Lord. You know, when you refresh your computer screen, that's what Jesus did to our hearts. And He does it day after day, moment after moment. He refreshes us. He reminds us whose we are and reminds us what that means in our lives. The foundation of this calling is stated by Matthew in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Who do men say that I am? Finally, they said, you are the anointed one. And Jesus looked at the apostles and he said to them, on this foundation, I will build my church. And you know, you think about church. When you and I think of church, this is what we think of. I mean, isn't it? If somebody walks up to you and says, what do you do at church? You say, we sing a little while, we pray a little while, we take communion, hear a sermon, have a prayer. That's what we do at church. What did it mean to them when Jesus said, I'm going to build my church? What did it mean to Peter? Did Peter's imagination go to something like this when Jesus said, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church? What did it mean to the apostles when Jesus said, I'm going to build my church? They didn't have a little white building with a steeple on top and a few people inside singing, here's the church and here's the steeple, open the doors and see the people. That wasn't their concept of church. Church is a word that comes to us with an interesting history. And if you study the history of the word church means gathering. That's all it means. If you used it the way Peter and James and John understood it and the way Jesus used it, the church gathered at Kyle Field. The church gathered. There was a gathering at Kyle Field. Church didn't have a religious connotation. It wasn't a word that was described in the dictionary as a religious, as something religious. The word church was just a word they used for gatherings, often political gatherings. And you could even use it in a sense not so that's larger than a small gathering. You could say of the election Tuesday, the church gathered and decided who they wanted to be their president. And part of another church gathered and decided they wanted somebody else. And they lost. Those were churches gathering. It can be a big sense of church relative to a gathering of people that's not about what we have here, which is also church. Jesus said, I'm gonna build my assembly, I'm gonna build my community on the basis of my lordship. I'm gonna call people together because I am the anointed one. The arrival of the community that Jesus predicted he would call together, the beginning of it starts in Acts chapter 2. You know this story well. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Jews had gathered from all over the world, and God used this gathering as a time for Peter to stand up and talk about Jesus. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, at the ending of his sermon, he says, therefore, let all Israel, let all you Jews be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and anointed one. And it hit 3,000 of them. 3,000 of them thought, uh-oh, we've killed the Messiah. What shall we do? Verse 37, and Peter and them, he said, you need to turn your mind away from your old concept of messiahship, and you need to turn to the new lordship of Jesus, and you need to follow him. You need to be immersed in water so that your sin of killing the Messiah can be wiped out. Well, after that is when the community is born. Chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Now, look what happened to these 3,000 plus people who had just decided that Jesus would be Lord of their lives. Look what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Now my question, why do you suppose they did that? Why did this new group of baptized believers start getting together every day in the temple courts? Why do you think they did that? Did
did the apostles get up and say, now look guys, if you're gonna be members of this church, you're gonna have to get together every day in the temple courts? Think that's why they did it?
They did it out of necessity. They were driven by this newfound lordship. And they knew that if they didn't get together and encourage each other, if they didn't get together and remind each other to whom they belonged, they knew they'd forget. And so they just kind of naturally started getting together. It says they broke bread in their homes. They took communion in their homes. That's the break bread. There's the communion words. They communed in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, they gathered up. So the church that Jesus talked about existed now. It was a group of people. They started out in Jerusalem. And if you read the book of Acts, that you move from Jerusalem, you get to Acts chapter 8, and you pick up the Samaritans. You get to Acts chapter 10, 11, you pick up the Gentiles. The book of Acts is a story about the Holy Spirit coming to the Jews, the Samaritans, the Gentiles. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 is an outline of the Holy Spirit coming and God gathering up his people from all ethnic groups. Aren't you glad that it doesn't matter to the Lord if you're a woman or a man? Aren't you glad about that? There will be neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female. It makes no difference to God if you're a man or a woman. Jesus saves you the exact same way. Doesn't matter if you're black or white, or yellow or brown, or chartreuse. It doesn't matter whether you're real smart or kind of slow, big and fat or thin, whether you jog or whether you don't, whether you graduate in 5 years or 9 years, whether you're valedictorian of your high school class or not, whether or not your hair is gray or your hair is brown, whether or not you're rich or you're poor, whether you're just getting by and you got to charge the tires that you bought or you can just go down and pay for them with cash, makes no difference to God Almighty. Jesus came to save everybody. Isn't that good news? I like it that this is the one place in the as I stand before God that I am all that I need to be. Period. Because of Jesus. And that's what the community is. And so it was natural for them to teach and to have fellowship and to commune, to break bread, to eat together their common meals, to gather up. It was common for them. They met to pray. Can you imagine what their prayers were like? When those little groups gathered, can you imagine what their prayers were like? They shared their wealth. They were communal to a sense. In a sense. If someone had a need, the church provided it. Even, you know, in Acts chapter 7, people were actually selling land or, you know, selling possessions and going and laying it at the apostles' feet. Why did they do that? They did it so that whoever came, whoever God called to their gathering, would experience faith with them. And they wouldn't be hindered by how much they had or how much they didn't have. They wouldn't be hindered by socioeconomic status. They began immediately together as a group to reach out and try to help like widows in chapter 6 who didn't have anyone to care for them. So you can just hear the way they thought. Jesus came into the world and he healed people. He gave the blind their sight. He helped those that couldn't talk to be able to speak again. If they were deaf, he opened up their ears, and the people said, well, maybe we can't do that, but I'll tell you what we can do. We can gather up some people and go over here and spread out some tables and some food, and we can make sure that these widows have something to eat every day. Doesn't that sound like Jesus to you?
Isn't that exactly how somebody who lived under the lordship of Jesus would think?
Well, that's what they did, and they did. You see, what church isn't an organization with a hierarchy of leadership. You know who's in charge of the church? Do you know the only person that has authority in the church? You know who that is? His name is Jesus. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And that's pretty all-encompassing when you stop and think about it. No one has any authority here except Jesus. And that's the way God wanted it to be. But you see, when you look at the church from this New Testament picture, when you see him gathering up, you understand why later on the writer of Hebrews would say, do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Do you know why we gather? We gather to remember Jesus. We gather to encourage each other. We may be praying together. We may be communing together. We may be thinking of ways to evangelize together. We may be having a sermon together. We may be just reading the Bible together. We may be gathering up because somebody in our family is sick and we're afraid they're going to die, and we're going to try to get a few people together and ask God to bring him out of the sick bed. There's a thousand reasons to gather. But the reason you gather is because of Jesus. That's why we're here. So it bothers me a little bit when Kelly stands up and he says, how many of you have been here a year or less? And all these people stand up. Kelly, run up there to the balcony with that handheld real quick. And we're just going to pick a couple. He's going to take him about. I was going to walk up there, but he jogs. So Kelly's on his way up. And I just want you to meet a couple of people this morning. And I want you to think about them in terms of who's encouraging them. Who's encouraging them? Who knows those people so that they will call and say, I need to pray for my daughter. She's sick. Or come over and witness the baptism of my child. Kelly, right down here on the very front. So now those under the balcony and those in the back, you're going to have to bear with us for a minute. But just take a minute. Just stand up, but they're probably going to leave our church after today. Stand up. Kelly, go ahead.
Well, first of all, could you tell us your names, introduce your family to us?
Yeah, I'm Colby Hillis. This is Suzanne, Hunter, and Chelsea.
All right. Tell us a little bit about who you are and why you're here. Could you share with us that?
Well, we're here because we love this family. We attended in Hempstead, enjoyed that place.
You like the preaching here? Preaching.
Four is wonderful.
Now we're good.
The spiritual growth for our whole family and our children is that most important. And it's wonderful here.
All right.
That's great.
So how many of you know the Hillises? Stand up if you know them. If you know them. Well, they've gotten around pretty well. Okay. Now, y'all, everybody stand up that doesn't know them. I mean, really. I mean, I told them, they knew I was going to do this. Stand up if you don't know them. You see there? We got work to do. Okay. Now, everybody sit down. Kelly, run back down here now. I mean, you see, this is what happens in a church this big. And can you imagine what it was like in Jerusalem? 3,000 people were immersed. And all of a sudden, and it wasn't like it was a group that was gathered up by God over a period of time like it is here. That God's been gathering the group that we call the A&M Church, the Pierces. We've been calling the A&M Church for 30, 40 years now. But in Jerusalem, they were all gathered up all of a sudden. Some people decided to stay in Jerusalem and live there, and that's why they didn't have any way to make a living. And so that's why Paul started the contribution for the saints in Jerusalem, because people decided to stay in Jerusalem after they had been baptized into Christ. God gathered up a people, and they didn't have any way to pay for their food. That's why they had everything in common. Can you imagine How do you think that church functioned? How'd they get to know each other? Okay, now, the Pierces.
Okay, if you'll introduce yourself to us. Okay.
I'm Philip Pierce. This is my wife, Karen. We've been here about 20 years.
20 years. Now, you have a guest this morning with you.
Yes, we do.
Who is it?
We actually have several guests here with us this morning. This is my sister and brother-in-law, Thomas and Glenn Stanfield, and my brother and his wife, Steve and Cindy Pierce, are here. But they have to stand up because they're
where
not close to us. They're over there by where we're a family divided.
There's Steve and Kay. Now, what was her name?
Cindy.
Now, Steve just got elected to Congress.
Yes.
From New Mexico.
He was reelected. From New Mexico.
We couldn't vote for you.
And my nephew is here as well. Blaine is
Blaine.
He belongs to my sister and brother-in-law.
All right, good to have you. And of course, that's your daddy sitting to your right.
That's my dad.
And where's your mama at?
She's back there. That's what I said. We're a family divided at church. That's as close as she can come in.
Okay, she's right there. She comes every day early because she got a little trouble walking. Now, everybody that knows the Pierces, stand up. Well, aren't they something? So it's a bigger group because they've been here for 20 years. But you see, God gathers up his people, but it's up to us to make sure that everybody feels a part. And we could do this over and over again in here today. We could do it over and over again because we've got people like the sisters and their husbands that just came, the Bars and the Bowels that just came this morning. You know, nobody knows them very, very well yet. So I want to just stop for a moment, and I want you to think about something with me. The front of your bulletin is wrong. We're not going to be here tonight at 6 o'clock. Our church has been divided up into 80 small groups, and we're going to be meeting in homes. You know why we're doing this? It's not because small groups are a fad now. It's not because it's something churches do. We're meeting in small groups because there are people here that don't know each other. This is a hard place to get to know. Have you all noticed in our new building that you don't see people as much as you used to see them in the old building? You notice that? You know, I keep thinking, well, where are the cases? You know, where are they? I saw you. But, you know, I'll go 2 or 3 weeks and not see John and Laura. I used to see them every Sunday because I could stand at the door at the old building, you know. And unless you decided to do something really weird and, you know, leave through the Aggie wing, you could see everybody standing right there at the overhang. You notice that? Well, now there's 5 escape routes. And since we have assembly first and class second, we don't all gather up out there for a long period of time right after church. Well, some do. They just don't go to class. But I mean, besides that. The reason we started our small group edification ministry here, was so that we could do what the early church did. Our elders want our people to be connected. You see, the purpose in gathering is not just to gather. If you think somehow you've punched your ticket for this week by sitting in this assembly this morning, if you think that by showing up somehow it changes your relationship to God, you're wrong. Nothing changes when we sit in this pews unless our hearts are looking for change. And small groups are a way where we might be able to get to know people that we hadn't known before. Dan and I got 32 people in our group, and we don't know any of them very well yet. So tonight we won't be here. If you're visiting with us in this community, and you're going to be here tonight, and you'd like to attend a small group, capture me after church back here, and we'll find somewhere for you to go. The Bows and the Bars We probably don't have you assigned yet. If you've been attending here for a while and you haven't filled out one of these database sheets that are back there on the table by the nursery, then if we don't know you're here, you're not assigned a group tonight. So we need you to let us know that you're here. But you see, all of this is, it's not about anything except trying to get the church to be what God wanted it to be. A place of encouragement. A place of intimacy. A place where the secrets of our hearts might be laid bare, and then we will fall down and worship God. We are gathered here because of Jesus. We belong to Him. And we gather up with each other so that we will always remember whose we are. Maybe this morning you have not found your place with Christ. Maybe you're still wondering, where do I belong? When Jesus arrived here, He said to the apostles, I'm going to gather myself up a people. I'm going to draw them to me. If you would like to be drawn to our Lord, then we invite you to come to Him this morning while we stand and sing.